I told the first service that Bonnie and I always survey the musicians as they're leading us in worship to see if they participate. And I actually enjoy looking at each one to see if they're singing along. And, oh, my girlfriend, how did she get in the service? There we go. That was distracting. Oh, my. Well, it is really a joy to be here. I mean, I wish that I could just go up and down the aisles and hug every one of you. I mean, when you think of pastoral ministry, you think of getting the privilege to be a part of the most special events in people's lives. I mean, both ends, from the birth of a child and praying with the parents and dedicating those children to the Lord, and then seeing those children grow up and follow the Lord, and then get married and to stand up with them and do those wonderful wedding ceremonies, and then to be there through all the crises, the accidents and the sicknesses, and then to be at the other end, the graduation part of saints, and to think of you all in all of those dimensions of life, and then to know that this is our home church, and we were sent out from here, and Calvary Bible Church picked up a fourth of our support, and then the saints of Calvary Bible Church picked up the rest. And it's just amazing to go out loved and prayed for and supported. So we're very thankful, and it's a joy. But let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew. I was invited to teach the entire book of Matthew in 21-hour classes. And when you do that, the book is just kind of like you're touching on each paragraph and trying to help the students understand the big picture. So it's really a thrill to be able to spend the entire time on just four verses and this call of Christ to Matthew. And the call of Christ to Matthew is so short. You see, the entire message is on the screen. Jesus told Matthew, "Follow me." And my heart and my desire and my prayer is that at Communion Sunday, that the sacred time when we gather to declare our allegiance to Christ and gratitude for his death and shedding of blood in our place, that we would kind of pause and ask ourselves, am I following you, Lord Jesus, the way you want me to? Full-heartedly, and it's just a time that we just kind of pause and remember what he wants from us. So, Matthew, Jesus summed up his entire gospel message in just two words: follow me. We could sum up biblical Christianity the same way as following Jesus. These words sum up the New Testament church. It sums up the essence of everything Paul taught in the book of Romans, of the overcoming, victorious Christian life. But as we go to this portion, we see the actual frame, the context surrounding this call of Christ. And you can't see that without understanding where it took place. It took place in the shadow of, that's all we have left of Matthew's tax office area. That's the mile marker from the Via Maris, the Roman road that stretched from all the way toward India and into the far Arab areas through Damascus down to the Sea of Galilee. Then it would skirt the Sea of Galilee, go to the Mediterranean and down to Egypt. And that was the mile marker. Wherever territories, jurisdictions were meeting in the juncture of that border, at that spot, Rome always planted a tax collector. Because Rome wanted a piece of all of the commerce of the empire. And so by a mile marker, just like that one, in the city of Capernaum, right next to the Sea of Galilee, there was sitting Matthew. And remember, Capernaum was a commercial crossroads. The Romans thought this city was so important that they garrisoned a centurion with his 100 Roman legionaries with him. So they kept the peace, they guarded the commerce, but they made sure the taxes were collected. And at least 100 of those soldiers were in or near the town. And a high-ranking government official we bump into in Capernaum, he's a centurion, and he resided there or nearby. And among the prominent people living there were the local tax collector. Of course, there were others, Zebedee, his sons, you know, that were fishermen that Jesus calls. And Peter also maintained a home there. But for Matthew, working by the port at Capernaum was a beautiful job. He would look out over this picturesque fishing village and sit at his tax booth. And as he sat there as the puppet, the surrogate of Rome, he had the authority all behind him, and he could earn a very good living. In front of him, the world passed by. Galilee was the land bridge between Europe, Africa, and Asia. And so through this little narrow neck, the caravans flowed. And all the land traffic had to come by him. And Capernaum was the first town as they crossed the border that they would bump into. Basically, and you know, it's hard not to show maps because I'm teaching in classes, that red line is the Via Maris coming down from Damascus. It would come down the Hula Valley. It would hit right there at the top of the Sea of Galilee and snake to the west. And there, as it crossed over the upper Jordan Rift, it would come into that territory that was the territory of Herod Antipas, which was a Roman area of taxation. So Matthew would sit there and watch the traffic flow by. Every kind of traffic, from regiments of soldiers coming and going from battle or to far outposts to caravans, flowed in both directions on that Roman road in front of him. It went to Egypt. It went to Babylon. Some traffic even slipped over the great highways that would be the way of the kings, and it would go down the central part of the land. But along these arteries came the wealth of all the nations. The spices would come, the fabrics would come, the produce and all the different products. And then back would go the fish that were caught in that area. There was cloth and silk and ivory and gold and commodities, but those brought abundance. Because Rome hired underlings to collect a certain percentage, but with those Roman soldiers standing there, the tax collector could basically collect Rome's part plus any more he wanted and could get away with. And that was the kind of the environment that made these men so detested by the people. The officials were given a franchise. We know a franchise owner, Zacchaeus, because you didn't see Zacchaeus sitting in the booth. They hired underlings. They were called moches to sit at the booth. They were tax collectors, but they were providing to a bigger tax collector that had the franchise with Rome. So Matthew wasn't the top dog, but he was an underling that was very well taken care of. And so a detested tax collector, a Rome-serving, Jewish-betraying Jew, sat at that tax booth, watched the world go by. But as he sat there, the man he'd heard so much about, the man that people buzzed about as they walked in both directions on that road, the man from Nazareth, the one that had recently raised someone from the dead, the one that had recently healed this daughter, the one that had healed the woman that was incurable. All that talk would be as people walked and traveled back and forth in front of his booth. And now that man walked up to his tax booth, and that man looks him in the eye. And not even flinching with all the Roman soldiers there, that man, Jesus, looked at Matthew and said two words. And Matthew, on the spot, chose to obey. What an event. If you're not already open to chapter 9 of Matthew. We're going to read from verses 9 down to 13. And out of respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. You follow along, and then I'm going to pray that God will not just help us learn some more facts about maps and archaeological sites, but what it means today for me, for you to follow Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now look up from your Bibles. If you read Luke 5:27, it says, "And Levi threw a great feast in his house." So Luke adds that. Matthew the humble didn't add that little note. It's just assumed. And verse 10, "And sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Verse 11, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Verse 12, "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Let's bow. Father, you're still calling. You're calling us. And if we will acknowledge that we're sinners, we can be justified freely by your redemption that's in Christ Jesus, and we can be made saints. And you're still calling us, after we're saints, to follow you every day. Not just in salvation, but in a life of following you. So I pray for some who are here that they would make sure that they have, in the first place, as a sinner, confessed and cried out and clung to you for salvation, their only hope, and trust in the justifying death of Jesus Christ. But for us believers, I pray that we would surrender every day to your sanctifying life, that we would want to and consciously, intentionally choose to follow you, not just on Sunday, not just when we're at our Bible studies, but through every dimension of life. Use your word to accomplish that purpose in our lives today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. As you're seated, what exactly was Jesus doing? Follow me. I mean, I share the gospel all the time. That's not one method I've never gone up to someone and said, "Follow me," and expected that they would get saved. So what was Jesus saying? Well, if you look, these passages in front of you, this is how Jesus describes what he was asking Matthew to do and what he asked many to do. By the way, this isn't the first time. In chapter 4 of Matthew, if we were going backward in the book, we would see that when he launched his ministry, that's how he called his disciples, the original group. And so this is not new. This is a continuation. But the term "following Jesus" is a description Jesus uses and his disciples continue to use as they describe what they're doing and as Jesus describes what salvation is. Just look at them with me. I'll read Mark 8:34. "And when he called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross,'" and there it is, "'follow me.'" He said the same thing in Matthew 16. He says the same thing in Luke 9. So this was a common gospel presentation that Jesus offered. He said it's costly and it's personal. And it's a volitional response to the truth of the gospel. Mark 10, he continues in verse 17 and 21. "As he was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him, asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" So what does a person have to be doing? What can you look at to make sure that you're going to inherit eternal life is what this guy asked him. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "Just one thing you lack. Before you can do what brings eternal life, you're lacking one thing. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven." See, this man had an impediment to following Christ. He couldn't follow Christ with all his heart because he was actually completely captivated by his riches. And that's why Jesus said, "How hardly shall the rich inherit the kingdom of God?" Because salvation is absolute dependence, absolute submission, absolute poverty, coming before Christ saying, "I have nothing to save myself." But rich people have so much, and they feel it and they depend on it. So Jesus said, Come, take up the cross, and there it is. Follow me. And so that's how Jesus presented salvation. In John 10, it's the same, verses 27 to 29. Jesus up there in the Feast of Dedication in the temple in Solomon's portico says this, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and boom, they follow me. He continues and he says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So he talks about the security of eternal life and security of those who follow Christ. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So again, it's a salvation description. Now the disciples continue this. The apostles describe their lives as believers in the same way. This is what Paul says, Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained or already perfect, but I follow after. Paul says, it's not like I am glorified yet. He says, I am a like you follower of Jesus Christ. That's how he described his salvation. I follow after. And then he talks about what salvation does. That I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. He said, I don't know everything's coming in life. I just know I'm following Christ. And he is leading, I'm following, I belong to him. He says the same thing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6. But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. But he emphasizes the results of salvation. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession. And so what Paul is saying is, I am following, you are following. And when you follow, you have righteousness and godliness and faith. He concludes his epistles in 2 Timothy 2, saying, flee youthful lust, Timothy, but follow, continue a lifelong following of righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's something about salvation that makes us long to be with other believers. We were just talking with someone. They have a daughter, and she lives far away on the West Coast. And the daughter said very insightfully, she says, out here where we live in California, you know who the believers are. Because Californians don't go to church to socialize. They don't go to church to make business deals. They don't go to church to make points with anyone. They don't go to church. And if you go to church in California, it's a good sign, especially if it's a Bible-teaching evangelical church, that you know the Lord. Because Christians long together, and they don't want to forsake that. Peter says the same thing, 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Following him. Follow me. How does Jesus describe people in heaven? Saints. What's the characteristic? It's Revelation 14, verse 1, verse 4. I looked, I behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him the ones who follow the Lamb. Wow, that's simple. Believers follow the Lamb. We met this group in chapter 7. In chapter 14, they're in heaven. They're still following the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God, to the Lamb. So Matthew followed Jesus. Following Jesus is the hallmark of the life of the man we know as Matthew. We don't know much else about him. You know, he wrote all these hundreds and hundreds of verses, thousands of words, and there are only two sentences. There are only 30 words about him in the whole book. It's like 0.007%. Amazing. That's humility. But what we do know about him is Matthew, the publican tax collector, resided in Capernaum. That makes it absolutely certain that he knew about Jesus. I mean, absolutely certain. He knew about Jesus before he was called. No one could live in that town in those days without hearing the mighty works that were done around. Lepers were cleansed. Blind were receiving their sight. Palsy people all of a sudden had use of their limbs. A woman was cured of this lifelong disease, and another, a daughter of a distinguished citizen in that town, was raised from the dead. The Gospels relate how the people were all amazed. In fact, that's the response of Capernaum. They were all amazed. They couldn't get enough of watching the show. That Jesus could feed and he could heal and he could cast out. And they were amazed. And his fame went everywhere. Can you imagine sitting and every day at your tax office hearing the latest coming either down or up of what was going on in Jesus' ministry as the groups walked by? Here in Matthew's own backyard had sprung up the headquarters. The headquarters of that man from Nazareth. And here the crowds had surged and their excited voices filled the roads. And here sitting and listening and observing was Matthew, stuck at his little franchise, stuck at his little desk, but hearing about all of it. What's interesting is he was branded with the title of publican. He was associated with the lowliest, vilest, and most despised people. But you know, miracles alone don't save people. Jesus says in chapter 11 that the people of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida are going to be faring horribly in the judgment and go to destruction. So they were amazed, but never responded in faith. But Matthew did. Matthew repented. Matthew was not like the others. That Capernaum tax collector didn't merely wonder. He wasn't just amazed. He repented. And from the tax collector's booth rose a man to follow Jesus. You know, Jesus shared the gospel and has the eternal benefit that Matthew brought to him. I mean, Matthew wrote a book that has blessed my life over and over and over in our lives, and there's so many things he wrote that only he records. But Jesus was showing the blessing, the eternal reward that sharing the gospel is. People respond to the gospel. Just as a note, Bonnie and I, when we travel, we spend time in most of the major cities of Europe and Asia, and we stay there for 1-2 weeks, sometimes 3 weeks at a time. And often we stay in these flats, you know, that's what they call apartments over there. And we often stay like in the fourth and fifth floor, that's where they're cheaper. And we often go up like 10 flights of stairs. Bonnie always counts them. When we get to the top, says, 109, you know, and I go, boy, that's an odd number. That, you know, they must have had a little building problem. But so we get all moved in, and every drop of water and every crust of bread and everything, you go up and down and up and down. Because you don't have cars, you use public transportation. It's really fascinating. But what I do, my habit is, Bonnie always comes alive. She's like a college kid about 10 o'clock. She's with the students, and she just could stay up all night. Not me. About 9 o'clock, I'm gone. But boy, at 5 o'clock, I'm wide awake and ready to go and study. And so I always work out a deal with her. I'll get up real quiet and not bother and wake her up. And I go to the local coffee shop and I take all my verse cards and I lay them out on the table. I'm memorizing them and I'm working on them and I'm starting my time in the Word. And it's wonderful. But you do that every day as an American in a foreign country. Boom. They always get to know me. They always know my name. They know what I want, you know. They come in, they go, latte, latte. Yeah, I go, yeah, latte, that's what I want, you know. And they'll say goodbye to me. And so it just becomes a wonderful time. And where we were two times ago, not last week, but before that, it was wonderful. I mean, I was there for actually 10 days and knew their names and they knew my name. And they were so curious about my reading and studying and everything. And so I said to Bonnie, I said, honey, pray for me. I'm going to share. I had tracts for him and everything. I said, I'm going to witness. And because it was my last day with him and I got there. It was Saturday. No one I knew was working. I had waited too long. You know, I had wanted from the second day on, I just said, Lord, it's unusual how responsive they are, how curious they are, how talking to me they are. And, you know, I've been carrying those tracks the whole time. But I was just waiting, kind of like a bon voyage party. And so I felt so bad, and Bonnie and I, we just prayed that they would have heard enough, that they would know the Lord. That when I got to the next ministry, I decided I was going to pounce on whoever showed any interest. And so it was a little different. I was teaching believers at the next conference. The last conference were students, and this was not students. It was just people coming to a Bible conference. So I was at this Bible conference, and I noticed someone that kept coming up, and whenever I talked to groups, they'd stand at the back. And whenever I answered a question, they would crowd in and listen. And when I walked around, they kind of stayed at a distance, and I figured, I wonder if that's someone I should talk to. And so as I was leaving the service, That person, 84-year-old gentleman, was sitting on a bench right outside the door, looking at the door. And as soon as I came out, he went. And I thought, that's a good sign. How many times do anyone you know that's 84 years old do that, you know? And so I said, hello. And he says, oh, he says, I want to talk to you. He said, your messages have been hitting me right here. He said, I've listened to everything. And, you know, I say the same thing all the time. I pull my phone out. I always pull my phone out. And I use my Bible. I say, this is like all your sins and Jesus wants to take them away. And I do all these illustrations. And he was listening. He said, I've been listening to all of your, you know, about Jesus, he said. But he kept doing this. He said, it's hitting me right here. I thought, this is curious. Well, he kept talking. He said, by the way, I've been an elder in my church since I was 21. I said, really? He said, yeah. He says, I was ordained an elder in the United Presbyterian Church at age 21. And I still am one. He says, I'm a Gulf Oil executive. I said, wow. He said, I didn't divorce my wife. She divorced me. I thought, are we in a confession stand? What? He started telling me everything. He says, I didn't keep all my money. I shared money. He says, I've helped people. And I thought, this is unusual. But the whole time he kept going. So I thought, well, I have a choice. Either I can say, boy, you're a nice guy. I'm glad you gave away all that money and didn't divorce your wife and are a good elder and everything. Or I could say, which I did, I said, I just have one quick question for you. Where are your sins right now? All of them. Where are they? You're 84. You've had opportunity to sin a lot. Where are they? Now, here's something. You know what's better than an 84-year-old doing this? An 84-year-old bursting into tears. He started weeping sitting on his bench. He said, that's why I want to talk to you. He said, I realized this week. And he put his hands out. He said that my sins are not on Jesus. He said, they're on me. Well, I decided this was the moment that the Lord gave me. This was an opportunity. And I pulled out that track, showed him the big chasm and the cross and Christ, and I said, you can call on the name of the Lord. And he smiled at me and said, that's what I want to do. And that's why I sat on this bench. Do you see, there are people all over around us. Now, I talk to people in far off places and in fifth story whatevers. You know, our last person that checked us in our hotel, apartment up on the fifth floor, stopped and asked us what we do. We told him we teach the Bible. He had questions about the Bible, and that was in France. And I thought, I talk to people most of you will never see in your life. You talk to people I will never see in my whole life, okay? All of us are in partnership to win souls to Jesus Christ. I get the chance to do it wherever I am. You get the opportunity to do it. Just arm yourself with a track. Ask God to give you divine opportunities and take advantage of them when they come. There is one thing, though. I want to thank you for your partnership in winning souls. Because Calvary unusually went out of their way to change this auditorium for live streaming the services. And I didn't know if it was a great investment to spend all that money for the lights and the cameras and dig under Drake Road. Dan Johnson just persisted in digging under Drake Road and putting in a fiber optic cable and all that stuff. Until now, I'm amazed. Every single day, Bonnie and I get 10, 15, 20 thank yous from people that think we're still at Calvary. They're all over the world, and they go, thank you for your church services. We watch them all the time. It's the services. There are 1,900 of them online, and they all have that, what's behind you guys, that splash of Calvary Bible Church always comes on, you know, and then the choir's moving and the orchestra's moving, and I come up, you know, and fiddle around. All that's on 1,900 times. And they thank me dozens. Every day I get notes. But that's nice. Do you know what's really nice? Almost, I'd say, like clockwork, about every 3 or 4 weeks, I get a note from someone and it says, I was watching the church service on YouTube. 70 to 80% of all YouTube is on phones, on mobile. And they said, I was sitting there watching, and you said, that salvation has opened eyes and turned from darkness to light. From the, how many hundreds of times did I quote that verse in services here? Or this, you know, Christ taking our sins and all that. And they said, I'd never heard that before. Most of them were unchurched. You know what I think about? We went from ministering to church to now primarily ministering to the unchurched that only watch on their YouTube videos. But they said, when you said bow your head, I bowed my head. When you said raise your hand, I raised my hand. Right there. I thought, I wonder where you were. Can you imagine watching someone on a bus bow their head and go like this? You know, I mean, it must be. I wish we could. In heaven, we'll probably get to see that because all of you are investors in this through donating your money to the church for the utilities and all the infrastructure. Now this is an extension of Calvary Bible Church. But they said, and then I prayed and called on the Lord. Now they said, that was about 5 or 6 months ago. But the reason I'm writing you is my life has so radically changed. And friends said to me, what happened to you? And as I tried to explain to them, I realized it was back when I was sitting in front of my phone and I understood and responded to the gospel. Wow. Isn't it amazing that you and I can be a part of something so much bigger and eternal? And we just want to thank you for your partnership in winning souls. Think about your new brother and sister every month through YouTube, no less. Wow. What did following Jesus mean to Matthew? Well, number one, it meant he had to resist the crowd around him. I mean, Capernaum wasn't following Christ. And Matthew had to resist the crowd. You want to follow Christ? You got to resist the crowd. There were only two requirements for Matthew's following Jesus, hearing and obeying. And what did Jesus ask him to do? He asked him to follow, even when the whole world wasn't. Did you know it's getting less and less of us in the world? It seems like the whole culture is moving into godlessness at warp speed. Now, those that are believers, especially the ones we're seeing overseas, are zealous. I mean, they are really zealous. Boy, I got a cute note about a month ago from someone from Western. Again, they're at Western watching our YouTube videos from here. And they said, Dear Pastor Barnett, I'm an ex-Drake Party Store patron. That was their opening line. I'm not criticizing Drake Party Store, but they were. And they said, what a wonderful change in my life from the partying person of Western. And they said, my only regret is when I found out you were gone that I had not walked the block up from, you know, Drake to Calvary and actually been there live. But what it means to follow Jesus is resisting the crowd, and also resist the culture. What was Matthew's culture at the tax booth? Get all you can. Take what you can. Cheat them if needed to get for yourself. He had to resist that. But what was the price? Matthew heard Christ's call and obeyed. And when a person is truly converted, he can't leave his old life fast enough. One woman told me, one of these that got saved, she said, I'm 60 years old. She said, I was sitting out there at Wembley when Freddie Mercury did his thing, you know, there was a movie about that recently, did the big aid thing, aid concert, live aid. And she said, my life was concerts. My life was the after the concert, the party and the men and the alcohol and the drugs. And she said, and I never went to church, but I started watching YouTube. And she said, I was one of those out there that raised my hand. And she said, I decided to sell my entire house. She now lives in the UK and has, she said, I had every band from the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. I mean, she just got saved 5 months ago. She said, I was going to sell all that. It's worth a fortune. And then she said, I listened to your Ephesians 19, and you said that the Ephesians burned the things that reminded them of Satan and sin and immorality and licentiousness. And so she said, I would like to announce to you that I just finished the last destruction of my life savings. And she said, I've never been happier. Wow. The price of following Jesus. Matthew probably lost all of his old friends. In fact, they probably persecuted him for turning to Christ. Whether or not that was the case, he lost most of his income. He lost his career, but he found his destiny. And his destiny was to follow. And what's the reward for following Jesus? Well, in Capernaum, Matthew was a well-hated man by any observant Jew of the day. As he sat at his toll booth, Matthew must have had an awful emptiness aching in his heart. But of all the disciples, other than Peter and John, Matthew is the most well known. And of all the gospel writers, few captured Jesus so beautifully. Matthew got a new name because he was at last forgiven. He had a new heart because his hands were clean. He got a new job. He lost a temporal job with security and got a far bigger one with eternal security. That's what Jesus does. In fact, Matthew got eternal wealth. That's verse 10. Look back at chapter 9, verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house. Whose house? Luke 5, 27 says, it's Matthew's house. Matthew decided he was going to trade while he had any wealth. He was going to trade it in to reach people. Wow. First of all, Matthew wanted to honor Christ. He wanted to introduce all of his friends to the one who loved him and saved him. But secondly, Matthew wanted to open his house and share Christ with his friends while he had a house, while he had enough money to feed them all. He wanted them to see Jesus. You know, that's the most powerful way to witness, when we say, God is changing me from the inside out. And I love you so much, friend. I know you so well, co-worker. You mean so much to me, relative, that I just want to share with you what Jesus did to me. I wonder, do we, like Matthew, really want to follow Jesus and share him with our friends? Are you intentional? Do you have a group of people you're praying the Lord give you a divine appointment? Are you prepared with something to share with them, either verbally or a track? What did God do with Matthew? Well, think of what God can do with one surrendered life. Matthew humbly wrote one of the most powerful pictures of Jesus ever written. Only Matthew tells us of Christ's infancy, the wise men, the Beatitudes, that whole portion of lay not up treasures in heaven, seek ye first the kingdom of God, ask, seek, knock. How about one of the most beautiful? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest, Jesus said. Only Matthew captures those words. And Peter walking on the water and the greatest commandment. But boy, that great commission and that conclusion. Well, for each of us, as we turn our hearts toward communion, number one, are you following Jesus today? Matthew started by opening his heart. Are you? Do you open your heart every day to the Word of God? Is this what you look forward to? Or is this what you look forward to? It's a really easy choice. It shows where our heart is, where our priorities are. Matthew sought to bring others to Jesus. When's the last time you did? Is anybody asking you, when's the last time you shared a verbal witness? Is anybody asking you who you're praying for? Is anyone asking, are you excited to come in and share the divine appointments? Can you imagine what would happen in Western Michigan if we all followed Christ through every day? Wow. It's revolutionary. Matthew kept following Jesus. He opened his hands to whatever work Christ had for him. Are you willing to do so? It's a wonderful, wonderful life to follow Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As we bow, the men are going to come to prepare to serve communion and pass the bread among us. Father, I thank you for Matthew. We sure don't know much about him. We know his father's name, and that he was a tax collector, and that he was a Jew. And that's about it. But what we do know is that he responded to you. And we knew that it was hard, but your grace was sufficient, and he was used to touch every one of our lives and every generation of believers that have ever lived, that have opened your word and seen Christ in the glorious New Testament record. So I pray that you would convict each one of us and show us what we need to repent of to follow you more fully. May we look for an increasing frequency of responding to you in our lives, and a decreasing frequency of yielding to the sins that so easily beset us. I pray that we would let you sanctify us so we'll be more useful to you. That's the whole reason we're here. And I pray that at this communion and through this bread, a picture of your body that you gave for us, that we will renew our consecration to love and follow you. Thank you for letting us be a part of your family. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The men are going to pass the bread, and then we will celebrate together after you're all served.